Okay. How about Romans chapter 15 for those that didn't hear the first time because I was off. All right. See, that's the problem with sound. The preacher has to get it right. The sound guy has to get it right. And then at the right, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I wish we could just holler loud, right? And I could fill a room with my voice. That's not the problem. But the thing is, you want the people in the front to hear as well, the people in the back to hear as well as the people in the front. So we do it that way anyhow. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful to once again be gathered together in your house this evening. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would direct us, guide us through your word. Lord, thank you for each and every one that's come and is faithful and is encouragement one to another. Lord, I pray that we might bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, that our lives might be a demonstration of your power and your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless tonight. Help us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, number one is this. Is really, I want to talk about Paul's ambition. Paul's ambition. So, Paul's ambition was directed toward those that had never heard. It's really what the Apostle Paul was. He was a missionary. He was a missionary not by choice, I guess. I don't know. Maybe it was part of his character. I mean, you think about before he got saved, what did he do? He went and traveled around to Damascus and other areas trying to kind of stir up things for Judaism, right? And on the road to Damascus, because he went all over. So maybe it's part of how God created him to have that adventurous spirit and so forth. And so, but he had, one thing we find with him is he had ambition toward those that had never heard. And we find here that he did not use casual language. He says here in verse 20, he says, "So have I strived to preach the gospel." He said, "I strive to preach it." So listen, this word strive speaks of deliberate aim. Right? It's a deliberate aim. I'm striving for him. I'm aiming for him. I'm heading for. This was intentional direction, is what the Apostle Paul did. So, Paul was not, he wasn't drifting into unreached territory. Oh, look what I found over here. Some people didn't hear yet. No. He didn't find himself in some places. He strove, right? He was striving to find the place to preach the gospel. He was driving towards it. This is what he was intentionally trying to do. We see that? Okay. So, his ambition was not... His ambition wasn't an expansion of his influence. I want people to know about me. But it was the expansion of his witnessing testimony. Look again at verse 20. "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel." And watch what he says here. "Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Okay, Paul wasn't trying to build reputation. He was chasing unreached people, right? So I want to say this, and this is where we can get, we have a tendency in our human nature is to have a pendulum swing that, like, there, if there's a spectrum, we want to be over here or over here, the left and the right, right? Hot or cold. That's kind of how we operate. It's just our human nature. We have to really You know, this is why one of the greatest thing that a Christian can have is what? Balance. And one of the hardest thing for a Christian to have is balance, right? It's a challenge. And so when I say he wasn't, he was chasing unreached ground, this isn't criticism of growing a church. Okay? Is it okay to grow a church? Well, Jesus said, I will, what? Build my church. I think it's okay if he said it, right? We're in good company. But of course, when he was saying he would build his church, it didn't just mean the building and the structure. He was talking about people, right? He was talking about people. So for the Apostle Paul, this wasn't a criticism of church planting or church building or growing a church. It is clarification of priority. Clarification of what's the priority. So Paul did not measure success simply by enlarging existing influence. Okay? His success wasn't... Paul's success... You know what's something that's interesting when you read through the Scriptures? What made a church big? Did you see what size a big church is in the Bible? Do you know how many members a lot of these churches had? The only one we kind of find, the only one we know about is the beginning of the book of Acts when, like, the church was just being established there and all these people, you know, 3,000 got saved and baptized and added to the church, right? And then they were added to the church daily. Other than that, we don't find any numbers. How many people were in the church at Ephesus? I don't know. That's the point, isn't it? He doesn't. So what I'm saying is, he didn't measure success simply by how big the church got. Man, we're running. How many did you run in Sunday school? It used to be a deal. I don't know if anybody talks about that. It used to be preachers meeting. How many are you running in Sunday school, brother? And so that was a kind of a thing. I don't hear that anymore. I heard more about that about what used to be than during my time. I thank the Lord for that. I don't see that competition anymore. But what Paul says, it's not so much about that. He measured it by advancing into unreached regions. That's how he measured success. The Apostle Paul. Strengthening believers is necessary. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? Strengthening believers. He talks about the God gave the church, the pastors and so forth, and the teachers he deals with this for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is a word that means to build up, right? To edify the body of Christ. So for what? For the work of the ministry, right? So here's the thing. Strengthening believers is necessary. An immature church is right on the edge of collapse. An immature church, if you've got a church full of immature people, unfaithful people, uncommitted people, you've got a church that's on the edge of collapse. One day you'll have 50, 60, 80, 200, 300. Next week you'll have 25. He says, does that happen? Oh. So, strengthening believers is necessary, but for a specific goal, right? The goal is reaching the unreached. Can I say this to you folks tonight? That's always God's purpose. That's always God's purpose. That's it. That's His purpose. We are not simply... I hope I've got this written down right, that I can say it right, that it means you understand it. We are not simply to be more like Christ just so that we can glory in our Christ-likeness, but that we might be a brighter light of the gospel to the world around us. And the missionary this morning got into this a little bit and started saying, he said, you know, we have to be something so people can see something different in our life, right? I would say, listen, if we're not living for Christ, we are, whether we like it or not, we are a candlestick that there's a bushel basket over. Well, no. Listen, I'm telling you, you can say whatever you want. And I appreciate that the missionary used the verse I talked about all the time in James, you know, some of that works, right? We could talk about, yeah, I believe Christ. I have faith. Well, okay, I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't just say, well, I believe. Well, I mean, you can, but the devils believe and tremble. So we are not being Christ-like just so we can glory in our Christ-likeness. Did you see how Christ-like I was today? Yeah, you did some really good Christ-likeness, right? One day I'm going to be Christ-like like you're Christ-like, and then we can be like, right? And so you say, well, people don't really do that, don't they? Did y'all notice next door this afternoon? Right, we do things. People do. We. Can I say that? So I think it's okay to say we. I mean, them is better, but we sometimes gets there too. We can glory in how good we're being, what box we've checked, and so forth. And so, listen, be Christ-like. Obviously, you know, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Like, does that mean like predestined? No, I'm gonna get to that later. Not tonight, but another time. No, it means that's what God's plan for us is. That's what God's plan for us is. Paul wanted to carry the gospel where no labor had yet been invested. So that is the picture of Christianity moving forward. Getting the gospel to places where it had never been before. So his direction... Okay, Paul's direction was shaped by Scripture, not by strategy. Can you see Paul getting together with Timothy and Titus and Onesimus later? I don't know. Anyway, so he's getting together saying, okay, I've got this strategy. Here's what we're going to do, right? That sounds like something I would do, but that's not what, you know, so his direction was shaped by Scripture, not by strategy. Look at verse 21 now. But as it is written, where do you think it's written at? In the Bible. He says this, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. So look here. Paul's missionary ambition, it was not innovation. It wasn't like some new thing. He said, I've got this new idea. No, this isn't a new idea. He was driven by obedience. He was driven by obeying what the Lord had said. That's what his ambition was. His striving wasn't striving. I'm going to do something great so people are going to know who I am. No, he said he's driven by obedience. And this Old Testament passage he's talking about, it's Isaiah 52:15. It's what he talks about. In Isaiah, by the Lord, it had anticipated there'd be nations that had not heard. And there was nations that had not heard. And he said, and really what he's saying here, he said, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall... Okay. They that had not previously heard will understand. How did they come to understand? So somebody told them, right? They weren't told. They hadn't heard, but they're going to hear. And that's what Paul said. I'm striving to do that. I'm striving to do that thing right there. The Bible points to an outward reach. The Bible always presses toward the unreached. It's really, I mean, you look at this book, folks. It's really what it is, isn't it? Constantly driving us. And if I say this, and I don't want to nutshell this too much and put it like, I don't want to wrap it too tightly, but I really think it is this. The Lord wants us to be like Jesus. And Jesus, can we say He went to the uttermost? He left heaven to come to this sin-forsaken world to rescue you and I. And it's ever since He's been telling us to do the same thing. Same thing all along. The Bible presses toward the unreached. I want to tell you about a fellow tonight. I want to introduce you to a man named Albert Benjamin Simpson. Probably nobody's heard of him. Anybody heard of him? Have you? Oh, okay. Okay. Good. No, that's good. I appreciate that. He was born in 1843 on Prince Edward Island, which is Canada, into a very Presbyterian home. He was the son of a Presbyterian elder. Doctrine mattered. Order mattered. Catechism mattered. He grew up in a world where theology was structured, it was defined, it was guarded. As a young man, he sensed the call to preach and was trained at Knox College in Toronto. Which was a stronghold of Presbyterian and Reformed theology. He was ordained young and his early pastorates prospered. In time, he was called to Louisville, Kentucky. Not far from where our missionaries are this morning. In 1880, at 37 years old, he was called to pastor the 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City. A well-respected and stable ministry. One that was established, it was structured, and it was refined. He had arrived at what might have been considered the pinnacle of his career. Which brings us to the second thing I want to mention tonight is this. Is just titled this point, Closer Than You Think. Closer Than You Think. Romans 15 here that we've looked at is not theoretical, right? The unreached are not an abstract idea of ministry, right? It's not some concept of that's good stuff on the book, but how I live my life is different. What Simpson saw next caused him to question this so-called pinnacle of his career. New York confronted him with something he hadn't considered yet. The docks were filled with immigrants. We're talking about in 1880. Entire communities of laborers and foreigners lived within walking distance of the church. Many of them had little access to the gospel that was preached inside those walls of his church. So, the unreached are often closer than we think. I've talked to people in places that maybe you'd call the Bible Belt, maybe other places that you think, this is America. It's America. I mean, people know about the gospel in America, right? I mean, surely people have heard, accidentally caught it on TV, flipping through to, the 700. they've been around. We are living in a generation today, right now today in America, where grandparents have never been to church. It's not just kids anymore. Grandparents that have never been to a church, let alone heard the gospel. I'm saying it this way. They're closer, the unreached are closer than we think. We imagine missions as distant lands, right? And in some ways it is. I think in all practical purposes, when we say missions, that's what we're talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He went to far away lands, and we think about missions this way. But the test often begins at our own doorstep. If we will not reach the neglected nearby, we will not be driven to reach the distant beyond. Oh, no, I've already tried with these people. They won't listen. Let's go reach other people that won't listen. If you don't think the people in your life, in your realm, If you think they won't listen, and it's no use telling them again, can I don't know if this has been made clear to us through these last couple months, but going to other countries where they have never had a gospel witness, they ain't more interested in hearing. This isn't the thing we read these stories. We read these stories, and I've read about some of these stories. We've talked about some of these stories. Man, they went there, and people were excited to read. Yeah, it took them, 7 years to have one convert. Remember that? Remember us talking about that? Don't think they're going to go to places over there where it's going to be, well, I've heard of missionaries. I've talked to missionaries. Say, I'm just tired. Nobody in America wants to listen anymore. I want to go somewhere else. Yeah. Yeah. That's how'd that work out? Well, it didn't work out very long, right? I'm telling you, if we will not reach the neglected nearby, we will not be driven to reach the distant beyond us. So Simpson began reaching them. That's what he did. He welcomed the overlooked. He preached to those outside the established social circles. We're talking about the late 1800s, social circles, and this kind of thing was still very huge even in our country. He saw men and women who would never comfortably enter the refined sanctuary unless somebody intentionally went after them. But when he did, resistance came. Not open rejection of Scripture, nor denial of doctrine, but discomfort. Their religious and theological structure was designed to build carefully where it was, as it was. It was not designed to press aggressively outward into people that were that the complicated order and reputation, right? There's people. He said, listen, we're going to bring some of those people. Some of those people, they stink. They're dirty. They're loud. They'll kick you in the shins. I don't like kids kicking me in the shins. Anyway, still. But it messed up the order. You know, sometimes when you reach people, you have to change how you operate. You know what you have to start doing? Having like Sunday school class, right? You got to start having a Sunday school class for kids. Man, it was easier when we didn't have to be bothered by that noise. And then people are going to show up with a baby, right? And have to have a nursery. Somebody's going to do that. And then other people are going to come, and they're going to have some issue, and they're going to have some thing. And then, then there's these teenagers. They want us to do stuff. Wouldn't it be better if we just had some older people we could just sit here and show up and go home? So I'm talking about that order, right? That order. You're like, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. No, that's not right. That's not right. But I'm saying this is what he was dealing with. People that had established religion. And they weren't interested in pressing beyond. Listen, resistance reveals what we truly prioritize. When reaching difficult people creates discomfort, it exposes our philosophy. It exposes what we truly value. Are we to be protecting only what is built here? Pastor, we got to protect it. We got to keep it. We got to make sure this thing lasts forever. It ain't going to. Like Heritage Baptist Church isn't going to last forever. No, it will not. It will not. Well, that doesn't sound very hopeful. Listen, I'm going to tell you, one day if the rapture happens and I'm gone and some of y'all come back here, I'm going to tell you what, you lost. This ain't going to last forever, okay? It's not meant to. It's meant to last. It's a workplace, right? I thought we was just coming to feel good. Man, you've been coming here long enough. You know that ain't our purpose. You ever left church kind of having a stomach ache? I mean, a stomach ache, conviction, whatever you want to call it. Like, man, I felt better before. This isn't... This is the place we come to get feeling better. We come to heal the sick here. No, we don't. No, we come to agitate the saved. It doesn't sound nice when I say it out loud, does it? But this is what this book does. By the way, if you're living for Christ, it doesn't agitate you. Man, what's exciting is when that pit in your stomach is excitement, not conviction. That's when you're like, man, I'm... Woo, amen, right? And we get on that thing, but that's not what's going on. Listen, so it exposes our value. Are we protecting only what is built? Or is our philosophy extending the gospel that is commanded? The burden for the nearby enlarges the burden for the nations. Once Simpson saw unreached souls in New York, he could no longer ignore unreached people across the ocean. You see, if we say we care about lost people, but not where it infringes upon us, then we really have exposed we don't really care. Is that you? Y'all with me? Okay, three people. Okay. So, in other words, we can say we believe what God says. But if living it out and doing what He's actually instructed us to do, okay, He's instructed us to be like Christ, but with a purpose. The purpose is very set. It's not just to be a better Christians. It's not just so we can look more holy and dress right and have these strangulation methods and these kind of things. It's not just so we can do all that stuff. And it's not just so we can have, you know, short haircut. Well, maybe. It's not so we can just do all that. God says, I want you to be more like Christ so the world can see me working in you. Right? And so they could say stuff like this. What happened to you? I noticed something in your life. Everybody else is doing that thing, but you don't talk like them. So I've watched you at work, and when I get mad or I hit my thumb with a hammer, I say some things. But I've noticed you hit your hammer more than I do, but you don't say those things. Well, what's different about you? Well, I got tough skin. Some people will do that. I hate it. You know, it's like God gives you like this lobs that you're right up there, and you're like, "Now I'm gonna let it pass." Listen, I'm telling you, folks. Listen, God wants us to be like Christ, so that we could be a light to the world of those that live around us. And local obedience expands global vision. The gospel must move beyond us. Here's the third thing. If the church is to move beyond, dependence must change. The scripture would not leave Simpson alone, this passage. And not this one in particular, but in his preaching, he would often refer back to Paul's words, and through his writings, a lot of things, he would often refer back to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, where he talks about in the regions beyond you. Simpson saw the apostle's pattern, or the apostle Paul, he saw his pattern. Paul did not measure ministry by how strong the Corinthian church became. Like strong the Corinthian church became. That doesn't sound right. Now it's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, there's some clear changes, but he didn't. We've preached out of 2 Corinthians, and we've talked about this in chapter 8 and so forth. And listen, Paul didn't measure how far they, you know, how strong they became. He measured it by whether Christ was being named where he had not been named before. So Simpson began to see the divergence in the Presbyterian church. The ministry around him was being strengthened. It was being preserved. It was being maintained, but it was not moving toward those who had not heard. Okay. So it wasn't just some stylistic differences, right? It was a philosophical one. If Scripture calls the church toward the unreached, then remaining satisfied with what is already established is a departure from the biblical pattern. Okay? You see what I'm saying? If the Word of God presses us to the unreached, and we're satisfied with the status quo here, we've departed from the biblical pattern. Amen? Is that fair? Remember I said the spectrum? Here's where we can get imbalanced. We can get so focused on reaching the lost, sending money away, and doing nothing here, that we go on to the other side of it. Or we can be so focused, and I'm telling you, in Baptist churches, here's what I noticed. We can get so focused here that we do nothing over there. I've seen both of those. I've been in churches that do both of those. Man, finding that balance is a challenge. It has to be something that we strive for, doesn't it? We have to aim purposefully for that. In 1881, Simpson resigned from his Presbyterian position in conviction, believing that the gospel must move beyond where it had already been built. And if the system in which he labored would not carry it there, then he must step away from that system. He left because he believed the Word of God required forward movement. So once he stepped away, he began holding meetings centered on one burden: reaching those who had never heard the gospel. I believe he is the one that said, I might be wrong, might be the guy I'm going to talk about next week, but either way, it still fits here. But if I'm right, it fits well. Said this, why should some people hear it twice? Are there some that haven't heard the gospel once? So his focus became on that, and that burden would grow into the establishment, as was already said, the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church and organization. But it began with a man who could no longer ignore the direction of Scripture. And he left the Presbyterian Church. He left the Reformed theology. He doesn't ever, best I can tell in the records, he never rejected it, but he never spoke of it again. And so what he found was that theology did not line up with what he was finding from the Word of God. Same, right? We find that same thing. So this is where the foundation, what we're talking about in this man, that the foundation for faith-based missions given began. In Simpson's time, as we've seen, I mentioned this morning, but we've seen over the past month or so, these Sunday evening messages, missions often depended on missionary societies. Those missionary societies were often funded by wealthy patrons, by institutional backing, or with slow committees that dealt with all this stuff. But reaching the unreached requires an urgency. Urgency cannot wait. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. Urgency cannot wait for surplus funding. You ever said this? We're going to do that when we have some extra money. You ever had extra money? I don't know what extra money means. There's no such thing as extra money, because I've got all of mine accounted for. I got some I ain't got yet accounted for. You know what I mean? So this idea that when I get some extra, then I'm going to start doing this thing, right? When I've got my nest egg good enough, then I can start going to church regularly. People say stuff like, I've heard all kinds of stuff like this. There's an urgency needed. The work of getting the gospel to the unreached cannot remain the privilege of the wealthy. If only the wealthy can fund missions, the church will always lag behind the need. All believers must participate. So Simpson began holding meetings, emphasizing the unreached. No longer the polished programs of the past. They weren't doing fundraising banquets. You know, I know of a church here in Florida, not a church, but an individual that was down here in Florida sitting outside. I met him years ago, probably almost 10 years ago, almost 20 years ago, I take that back. And he was down here in Florida, and he would go outside of Walmart, and he was raising money to send Bibles to Iraq. Remember those Iraq days? Y'all remember about Iraq and all that? He was raising money to send money to Bibles to Iraq. And he would sit outside the Walmart. I was thinking about it. The preacher mentioned it this morning. I thought, man, exactly that. And as he was doing, they would get from anybody that came by and get money. He kept half of it. And the other half, he bought Bibles with it. You're like, what kind of people would do that? Well, I don't know. Independent Fundamental Baptist is who he was. Sorry. I was at a meeting with him. Sorry. I wish I'd like that. I could blame that on the Presbyterians. Right? But listen, not fundraising banquets, not bake sales. Why don't we have bake sales? We had a bake sale, Pastor. We could raise some money. I think the missionary this morning just said it right. You talk about the Word of God. We don't go to the world to go to the Gentiles to get money to. But listen, it was meetings centered on a burden. And as the burden spread, faith driven giving followed. So by the turn about the turn of the century, hundreds of missionaries had been sent to Africa, to Asia, and to South America, sustained through the voluntary giving of believers and charity. Now it wasn't in this kind of way, but it was no longer these institutions. It was individuals that were given through the church to do this kind of thing. So dependence shifted from structure to faith. If the Scripture commands expansion, then the people of God must trust Him for the supply. This is the philosophical seed of what later became faith-based missions giving. And so, by this conviction, if God commands it, and I believe He does, amen? Amen, thank you. If God commands it, He will provide it. And He's going to provide it through obedient believers. So here's the fourth thing. Supporting the work is participation in the work. Look at Philippians chapter 4 real quick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "Now the Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I've read this a few times, but follow with me. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So, here's what he said. You gave to me. And sometimes you gave to me not because I needed something. Not that I needed a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Preacher said this morning, "But I have all," he says. I abound. I have more than I need. I'm full. "Having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you." You know what he's saying? You know why I'm full? God used you to send me the stuff. He's not saying, no, don't send anymore. What he's saying is, I'm full because of what you have sent. He says this, it's an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable. It's well-pleasing to me. Is that what he says? Well-pleasing to God. It's a gift to the Lord. It's a worship sacrifice. It's the same, this sacrifice, this sweet-smelling savor. It's the same phraseology used of a burnt offering, a sacrifice that was as worship unto God. And he says this, this is interesting, verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all of your need. My God, you sent to me. Now my God is going to supply all of your need. It says there, according to His riches. And there's fruit. There's fruit. There's worship. Sacrifice. It's well pleasing to God. And supply is connected to participation. Here's the conclusion. Paul refused to only build where Christ was already named. He said, I'm not just going to go there. Listen, Simpson did the same thing. He refused to remain where the gospel was not moving outward. He illustrates what happens when Scripture grips a man. He refused to let building here replace building there. So if we say we believe Christ died for all, and we do, then our ministry must move toward all. So we're all going to move to another country. No. But if we believe Christ died for all, we've got to be a part of what the Scripture teaches us here. The question is not whether unreached regions exist, because we know they do. We've heard about that already. The question is whether we will let Scripture press us beyond ourselves and into faith. No, I didn't say compassion for them. You know what Paul was stirred by? Obedience to the Word of God. So that's kind of cold. It's a little cold. What about souls? I can't. And I, Mr. like we were together on this thing today. He was saying it. Sometimes you don't like those people. Sometimes you get fed up with them, discouraged by them, disgusted by them, frustrated by them. And if I'm just doing it, if we're just doing it for them, we will quit. But if it's for Him, in obedience to Him, we'll continue doing what pleases God. He said it's well-pleasing to God. Father, I do pray that You would help us tonight. Lord, would You stir our hearts? And Lord, I pray that we would understand that this concept, this philosophy of getting the gospel to the regions beyond us is so integral to what You call us to be as a church. Really, Lord, to the point that we cannot be obedient to You without both. As You said in Acts 1:9. So, Lord, I pray that You'd stir our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that You would bless in this endeavor of missions conference that we've been having and partaking in. Lord, I pray that You'd do something in our hearts that would help us to strive. Lord, not according to images that we see in presentations or statistics or numbers, but based on Your Word. Lord, we'll give You the thanks. We'll give You the praise for it now. In Jesus' name.